And again, I haven't been talking to anybody about what they were planning on sharing, you know, with the music and the thoughts this morning. But I have written here in my outline notes for the sermon, very first sentence, "Do you ever feel like you've been beaten up by the world?" I mean, me too. I think even those of us who have more a positive outlook feel that way at times, like we've been beaten up by the world. You know, perhaps those feelings are stronger for perhaps those who are passing through deep trials at this time. But sometimes, you know, we can feel that way in the world. But yet, what have we been hearing about this morning? How, as New Testament believers, Jesus is our sanctuary. Unlike the sanctuary in the Old Testament, which was a place of fear at times, but we have Jesus as our sanctuary, our place of comfort, so long as we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus made, you know, a lot of promises to his followers. We normally think of Bible promises. We like to think of the ones that are comforting to us, and there are certainly many of those. But Jesus made one, at least to his followers, that was probably not so comforting. At least if you don't look at the big picture. He said to his followers, "In this world you will have tribulation." That's a Bible promise. You know, not one that we cherish. But he promises, "In this world you will have tribulation." But then he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Our sanctuary has overcome the world. And if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have trusted in Him for salvation, and if He lives in us, He gives us that ability to overcome the world also. I invite you to turn to the Scriptures, to the first epistle of John, chapter 5. We're going to be jumping around a little bit in the Scriptures this morning, particularly in the early parts of the message. But the first epistle of John, chapter 5. John, in fact, was a man who knew a lot about tribulation, even though he was the only one of the original 12 apostles that did not die the death of a martyr. But he underwent his share of terrible persecution as well during his long life. And it was probably in the closing years of his life that he wrote the books that are attributed to him in the New Testament. But 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. A portion of Scripture that I'm sure is familiar to many of us here. We can consider definitions of faith. Now, there are many words that have more than one definition. They have more than one meaning. And this can be said about the word faith. In the version I have of Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it has definitions such as, quote, "a belief and trust in God," "confidence," "allegiance to duty or a person," "loyalty." And these are all true. We often consider faith to be something that's abstract, something that's intangible. You can't necessarily see. You can't use your hands and grab a hold of it. And there is a degree of truth to that. You know, we can't necessarily see or grasp trust. That's one of my favorite simple definitions of the word faith is trust. But Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 puts a different spin on it, a different definition of it. We'll read that verse, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, many people have called this Faith Hall of Fame or the great faith chapter in the Bible, and not without reason. The words faith or faithfulness is found in this one single chapter 25 times. Obviously, it has a lot to say to us about faith. But here in this first verse, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, when you're talking something of substance, now we're talking about something that's tangible, something that we can perhaps grab a hold of. It's the evidence of things not seen, or something that we can see as the evidence of what we cannot see. So here is something that's tangible. We can grab a hold of it. We can see it. And this is the what we can see throughout this chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 11, because we're going to get back there, but I'd like to spend a brief time in the book of James chapter 2. We often say that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross, paying for our sins, and our acceptance of that is what saves. That's true. But James wants to warn us against just easy believism as far as living our lives as Christians. James chapter 2. James, as you can read through that epistle, and it doesn't take much time because it's a short book, it seems like to be a very serious man, one who doesn't mince words, one who is kind of strict, and if he has something serious on his mind, he says it. And, James has been misunderstood by a lot of people, but James would not put the kibosh on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as something that saves, because James was, it's likely that the one who wrote this book is the James that's the half-brother of Jesus. So he wouldn't, exclude faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to read from James chapter 2 and starting at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And we'll stop there. Does faith make a noticeable difference in your life? If someone, says they have a faith, but it doesn't make a difference in their lives, well, I'm kind of like, how much is your faith worth to you then? How important is it to you? Does it make a difference in your life? We should have a faith that can be seen by others. Something that people can look at us and say or think. They may not say it, or they may just think it, What makes that person different? Why don't they live like most of the rest of society? What makes that person tick? You know, does your faith make a noticeable difference in your life? Or, as is the case with some people, is your Christian faith something that just shows up Sunday morning? You know, when you come to church just because it's the thing that you're used to, or you figure it's the thing that's good, or church becomes your Sunday morning pastime. Does your faith make a difference in your life that's noticeable to others? Let's not have what we could call a latent faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, with the many years in my profession as being an X-ray tech, you know, great changes have come in that field in that time. And of course, now most places are just dealing with digital X-rays. But through some of the early years of my profession and my time through training, particularly my time through training, we would study how X-rays are created with inside the X-ray machine, and how it would interact with film. You know, you would put the film inside the cartridge, take the X-ray. X-rays would be emitted from the X-ray machine, pass through the patient, and strike the film, thus creating what we could call a latent image. But it doesn't become a visible image until you take the film out, put it through the mechanical processor, which finalizes the image as a visible image. But before you put it in the processor, it has what you would call a latent image. In other words, something that's latent, it's there, but you can't see it. It's there, but you can't see it. Let's not have a latent faith. Let's have a faith that's active. And, as I look upon the congregation here, my many years here, I know most of you to an extent. And, as I look upon the congregation here, I see a lot of people whom, if they were to measure their love for God by what they have done for the Lord, what they have sacrificed for Him, a lot of you might have reason to feel pretty good about yourselves, perhaps. But what if we take a different yardstick, a different way to measure our love for God? By what we haven't done for the Lord, what we haven't sacrificed for Him. All of a sudden, I get to feel uneasy about myself. You know, all of a sudden, that's not a comfortable thing. You know, let's have an active faith. We'll resume our reading from James chapter 2. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? If we were to return to the beginning part of the passage that we read, verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? In other words, it doesn't say that he has faith. It says that he says he has faith. A person can claim to be a Christian and not be a Christian. A person can claim to be a Jew and not be a Jew. They can claim to be a Muslim and not be a Muslim. They can claim to be anything they want to be, and doesn't necessarily mean that that's the case. Person can claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if they don't have works to back up their profession, then that's all that it is. It's just a profession. Just words. And towards the end of that verse, I have the New King James Version. It says, "Can faith save him?" Some of you may have a similar rendering. I like the way it renders it actually in the New American Standard, where it says, "Can this faith save him?" A faith that's just a profession, just words. You know, the answer, I think, is no, if it's just words. And it says that faith without works is dead. Now, we all know people who make professions of faith, and they say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they say they're saved, but there's no works to back it up in their lives. Now, as to whether they're saved or not, we'll let God be the final judge, of course. But if it doesn't make any difference in their lives, could we question as to whether they're really saved or not? Perhaps so. Because the faith that's described here is a faith of action. You know, that's one of the things that encouraged me so much at the Memorial Day outreach that we had here. You know, the amount of people that were involved. And I know some people may have had prior commitments elsewhere, legitimate reasons for being elsewhere. I have no problem with that. But I was, you know, encouraged most of all by the amount of people here at the chapel who were willing to roll up their sleeves, pitch in, and get involved in the work. It was a very encouraging thing. Now I'd like you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This tells us many things about faith and about the Old Testament characters who displayed great faith. Now, it's not a well-known secret that we really don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We may have our thoughts concerning that. I'm not going to stand here and speculate as to who wrote the book. Obviously, it was a person who knew a lot about the Old Testament. And it was written to first century Hebrew Christians. Why the book's named Hebrews. But, you know, Jewish people who come from a Jewish background, but people who have come to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're passing through times of tribulation. And part of the tribulation that they've been facing is perhaps from their own family members, relatives, and friends saying, you know, you believe in this Jesus. How could you forsake Judaism, you know, our family religion? I mean, after all, we have the Old Testament. We have we had the tabernacle. Now we have the temple. We have the Aaronic priesthood. We have, you know, the prophets and all these things. How can you forsake all that? Well, first answer is because throughout a lot of the chapters in Hebrews, it points out how Jesus is superior to these things. You know, the Jews in the Old Testament had the shadows. They had the types that pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. How he is superior to the prophets. The fulfillment of a lot of what they said. How he was superior to the Aaronic priesthood. He is our great high priest. How he was superior to a lot of the things that the Jews, religious Jews, held dear. But he's writing to encourage them. And he encourages them through these examples of tremendous faith from the Old Testament. And some of these verses, I'm not going to expound upon them greatly because they come from stories in the Old Testament that most of us are quite familiar with. Well, let's just see how it puts a light on faith as it is this chapter. And for context, we'll start our reading verse 1 again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Stop right there for a moment. So faith, if we live our lives according to faith, it can give us a good testimony to those who have contact with us. It gives us a good testimony. And if you're taking notes, you know, there's a lot of things here that could be written down about faith. It gives us a good testimony. Also, by faith, we understand. We understand things by the eye of faith. You know, that's something that Sam Neshuot would frequently refer to during the Lord's Supper. He would use the phrase, you know, over and over again, the eye of faith. I can see things that we can't see with our physical eyes. Okay, starting again, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here we have, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So, it allows us to give superior offerings. Because if we give any offerings to God without faith, it says here in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. So offerings that we think we are giving to God without faith are not pleasing to him. But our faith makes it possible for us and our offerings to be pleasing to him. It enables us to achieve rewards, because it says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So, by faith, you know, it was accounted, by faith, he was counted as righteous before God. In spite of the flaws in his life, he was counted righteous before God because of his faith. Another example in the next verses. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. In all of these examples, we see obedience. That's what goes together with faith. And a true faith precipitates obedience. Not 100% of the time, because obviously we're not perfect. but neither were these examples of faith in the Old Testament. But you see, obedience and faith go hand in hand. Abraham obeyed. It also says, you know, that Abraham had faith in God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. But he obeyed. And it says he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. He was a foreigner. He was a native of Ur of the Chaldees, and he went several hundred miles to dwell in a land which was promised to him. So he was a foreigner in the place where he ended up dwelling. And he dwelt in tents. A tent is a temporary shelter. In other words, he was looking for a better city. He was looking for a city whose foundation and builder and maker is God himself. And such we should be. We'll read that in the coming verses. Starting again at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they deserve a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, it says that they had not received the promises, but they saw them afar off. They were able to embrace them and be assured of them by faith. Shouldn't this be reflected in us as well? And also, shouldn't we consider ourselves pilgrims and strangers on the earth? Some people look at us as strangers because they see that we don't always go along with the crowd and do what they do. You know, there's a verse that says that people think that we are strange because we do not, quote, plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. But we should consider ourselves to be pilgrims here, to be strangers just passing through. Where is our true citizenship? Yeah, I know we have, most of us are citizens of the U.S. or wherever our country of origin is. But where is our true citizenship, our meaningful citizenship? It's in heaven. But if we are indeed citizens of heaven, why is it that we act so much in worldly ways sometimes? You know, why is it that we do that? That we act worldly even though our main citizenship is in heaven by faith. And we'll continue on, starting at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on top of his staff. So, by faith, these men were speaking blessings concerning the future. That's what faith allows us to do. It allows us to see blessings that are coming in a future time. Joseph did the same thing, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt to go to the promised land was still hundreds of years off. But by faith, Joseph was able to see this coming to fruition, and he instructed his descendants to bring his bones out of Egypt back to the land where he grew up in Canaan. Resuming at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Courage. This was a gutsy thing to do from Moses' parents' standpoint. But through faith, faith can give us great courage. Resuming our reading, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So faith can bring salvation. In the case of the Old Testament Israelites, it brought release from Pharaoh and from the slavery that had made their lives misery. It brought them salvation from the destroyer that went through the land of Egypt on that original Passover night. And by faith, they posted the blood on the doorpost and the lintel so that the destroyer would pass over them. And so faith and obedience to it, to the command of putting the blood on the doorpost brought salvation to them. And also says by faith, even though the faith of the children of Israel was a faith that wavered many times, but it brought them through the Red Sea, whereas the Egyptians were drowned. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, or also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Let me stop there for just a moment. These verses are actually an encouragement to me, because we see here people, even though they're mentioned in this Faith Hall of Fame, if you want to call it that, these people were severely flawed. I mean, we're all sinners, granted. But some of these people had some serious flaws in their lives. I mean, you know, we've gone through Noah. He had that very unfortunate incident late in his life where he got drunk. You know, Abraham, a man of great faith, but Abraham and some of his descendants had a habit of lying. There are many times where they lied. Jacob, you know, he deceived his father and in obtaining the birth, obtaining the blessings which should have been for his older brother. You know, kind of took advantage of Esau in a vulnerable state and took his birthright? Moses. Remember that time when Moses saw one of the Egyptian taskmasters mistreating one of his fellow Hebrews, and he killed the Egyptian taskmaster. He was a murderer. Rahab the harlot. Harlot. Don't need to say any more about that. You know, Israel, they had many, many flaws. And also in verse 32, you know, Gideon, you know, Barak. Barak didn't even want to go to war. He eventually did, so long as the other judge went with him. Samson, weaknesses with Delilah, you know. Jephthah, I mean, many of the other people mentioned in this chapter are more prominent than Jephthah. We even say, who is Jephthah? I've actually preached on that here. But, you know, the man was the illegitimate son, who was rejected by his brothers, rejected by his countrymen, and through some of the early adult years, lived as a raider. You know, people who would go as a raid, you know, as a bandit, you know, using violence to steal from people. But when God got a hold of his life, he scored some great military victories for the nation of Israel. David, many weaknesses. And as far as this verse 32, every one of these people, every one of these individuals, with the exception of Samuel, was a fighting man. You know, had won military victories. If people who are severely as flawed as this can be men of great faith and people who can carry out great exploits for God, what does that say for us? It says, for us, there is hope of us carrying out significant work for God, or whatever he has called us to do, in spite of our faults. And without getting too much off track, you know, faults. I realize that there are times in the life of genuine believers where their faith might not be showing too much. You know, we have, you know, times when a genuine believer can backslide. Now, generally speaking, when a Christian backslides, in the large majority of times, person is restored to the Lord at some point or another. Also the case of a new Christian. Person is truly saved. But sometimes it takes a while for the differences to occur. It takes a while for a growth as a Christian to occur. So with new Christians, you've got to cut them a little bit of slack sometimes. So it takes time for their faith to show. But it still should show. It should show in our lives. Let me resume reading from verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And I'm going to stop here despite the middle of the verse. I'm going to stop right there. You know, we read about all these wonderful positive things that these people could do for the Lord through faith. Faith sounds like a tiring thing, doesn't it? I'm tired just from reading all these things. But faith can, and of course the Lord can renew our energy. There are positive things that we read about. Now the chapter is going to take an uneasy turn. It's going to take a little bit of a negative turn. Starting in verse 35 again, after it says women received their dead raised to life, Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. And actually, Jewish tradition has, this might have been a reference to Isaiah being sawn in two by the wicked king Manasseh. Okay, they were tempted, or sometimes some of your versions might have tested. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Most of us are very lucky, most of us are very fortunate, very extraordinarily blessed in our lives here on earth compared to some of these people. They, you know, their lives of faith sounded like a rough thing for them anyway. But we have received grace from God that they have also received, and we will again with them receive a better inheritance. But just in closing here, the opening verses of chapter 12. Therefore, grammatically, is almost like a conjunction, so to speak. In other words, in light of what we've just said, this should be a reaction. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So an encouragement to go on as these people had. Well, some of you may be saying, okay, faith sounds like a wonderful thing. How do we cultivate that faith in our lives? Well, that's going to be the subject of this evening's message. How to cultivate faith in our lives, and that was actually what I had prepared for to speak in the morning. But late in my preparation stages, I figured it would be beneficial to go through Hebrews chapter 11, and I hope you have received the benefit through listening as I did in preparing it. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we just thank you for the blessings and the peace that we can receive through meeting here. But not just a peace, but also hopefully a challenge from your word to be people who are active in doing what you have called us to do. And we just pray that these messages, as we study the scriptures today,